at some point, any thinking person will encounter the difficulty or the difficult question of justice. How can we achieve justice? What do we do in a world where there's so much injustice, and how do we believe in a just God if he allows so much injustice in the world? These questions are big, and as I say, they come up to anybody who gives it any thought at all. I remember talking about some of these things in high school, so 15, that's certainly old enough to start asking questions about how does this all work? Now, young children also have a sense of justice, but it's usually about themselves. Did I get the same amount as my brother? Or why did my classmate get treated better by the teacher than I did? And that sort of thing, fairness. But I'm talking about justice on a larger scale, justice in the world and eternal justice. How can we believe in a God who is infinitely just and also infinitely merciful? To us, it seems like the more just we are, the less merciful we are. And the more merciful we are, the less just we are. That's how it seems to us. It can't be so, because it doesn't apply to God, and we're made in his image. But since we have such limitations and we live in time, we can't see eternity yet, that's how it strikes us. Now, in order to get light on this, we turn to the Word of God, which gives us a lot of light. In fact, more light than we can even absorb all at once. We have to keep pondering it. What is God saying here? So let's turn to Moses and his experience of God and of his people who are stiff-necked sinners. As he says this a number of times, this is a stiff-necked people. You see, Moses is thrown into the middle of the difficulty of justice because the people have come up with the golden calf, blatant idolatry, a blatant rejection of God, and Moses wasn't part of it. He was on the mountain doing his holy stuff, and they were doing evil stuff. And so, if you remember, this was yesterday or the day before, God says, well, you go down because your people have become depraved. And Moses goes down and says, what are you doing? And now we skipped over this part in the liturgical readings. Moses had his own fierce punishment for the people. He ordered the Levites to kill 3,000 men. And so we don't get all the details in the daily readings. But if you want to get the whole story, read chapters 32, 33, 34 in the book of Exodus. But what I'm saying here is Moses is in the middle of the question of justice, because God says, I'm going to destroy this people and make a new nation out of you. And Moses could easily have said, well, that's fair. That's fair. Punish the wicked and let me start a new nation of just people, innocent people. But Moses does not fall into that trap. He doesn't claim to be innocent. He associates himself with his people. You might have noticed this in yesterday's first reading. Moses said, when he went to the Lord on behalf of the sinful people, he said, Lord, this people has committed a grave sin in making a god of gold for themselves. If you would only forgive their sin. Now, Moses pleading for the people, acknowledging that they're guilty, but asking that God not impose absolute justice on them, but that he be merciful. And then Moses says, if you will not, then strike me out from the book that you have written. Strike me out of the book of the living, and treat me the way you're going to treat the guilty. Moses is quite extraordinary in this sense. And then God says to him, this is yesterday's first reading, him only who has sinned against me will I strike out of my book. So God is a just God. He's not going to punish Moses for the sins of the people. He's only going to punish those who have sinned. But Moses is asking for something more than justice. not only that he won't punish him with the guilty, but that he won't punish the guilty either. So you see, Moses is asking for mercy. This comes up again in today's reading. And Moses is in the presence of the Lord. He's pleading for the people. He's making atonement. He's sacrificing. And the Lord reveals himself with this very beautiful self-description. It's kind of a verbal selfie, you could say. The Lord reveals himself to Moses. What does he say? The Lord, a merciful and gracious God. So, merciful and gracious. Now, these terms are used to describe God in the Old Testament again and again and again. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind and merciful. He's loving. He's patient. A merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity, continuing his kindness for 1,000 generations and forgiving wickedness and crime and sin. So that's the mercy of God on display. He's merciful to the 1,000th generation. But then, what about justice? What about a just consequence of wrongdoing? Do we live in a world where there's no justice? God continues this self-revelation and says, after talking about how merciful he is, yet not declaring the guilty guiltless, but punishing children and grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generation for their father's wickedness. So he's a just God. But his mercy is to the 1,000th generation, and his justice is to the 3rd and 4th generation. So you see, he's trying to give us a perspective. We can't grasp infinite mercy and infinite justice coexisting. But we can understand what God wants us to know, that he's more merciful. He's much more merciful. Moses has an intuition about this. He's described as God's intimate friend. He spoke with God face to face as one man speaks to another. He knows God and God knows him. So he knows God is merciful. That's why he's not afraid to say to God, if you're not going to be merciful, then strike me out of the book. Because he knows God won't do that. He gets it. But it's still troubling to us because we look around and we see wicked people not being punished, and we see good people suffering inordinately. Sometimes we ourselves might feel that. Very often we think that God is unjust in his treatment of us because he doesn't give us what we want, and he's unjust in his treatment of others because he doesn't punish them enough. The moments when we're aware of our own sin, it's different. When we look more deeply into our own conscience and we realize we certainly don't deserve any mercy, we might say, well, how could I ever be set free from the guilt of this sin? You know the act of contrition. I confess, now as it goes, I'm sorry with all my heart for having sinned against you. I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. But most of all, I have offended you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. And I haven't given you all my love. So I'm guilty. That's what we say when we make an act of contrition. I don't deserve mercy. I deserve punishment. And yet, we appeal to his mercy. So this, just like Moses, we are thrown into the middle of this. We're guilty ourselves, but we live among a guilty people. We are members of a stiff-necked people. This takes us to today's gospel and Jesus' explanation of the marvelous parable of the weeds. The apostles heard him give this parable, and we heard this in last Saturday's gospel, the parable itself. But then, when they get a chance to ask him privately, they ask him to explain it. This is an image of pondering. Yeah, we're all exposed to the parables. We're all exposed to God revealing himself in mysterious ways all the time. But we don't understand it unless we take time aside with him and we ask him to explain it to us or to reveal more deeply to us what he means, because we don't get it. So they say, explain to us the parable of the weeds. And without any hesitation, without any criticism of them or correction of them, he launches right into a very thorough explanation of each symbol in the allegory. It's about the two categories of people and how those categories will be completely separated at the end of time, Judgment Day. Weeds and wheat have two completely different destinies. Weeds, meaning the people who align themselves with evil, they will end up being thrown into the fiery furnace. The wheat, meaning those who belong to the kingdom, those who put their trust in God, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You can hardly get two more unlike destinations than eternal flames and eternal glory. But that's the reality of the situation. Much more extreme than we think. The pains of condemnation are much worse than we can imagine. The joys of glory are much greater than we can imagine. It's good to ponder this. I think most people, even Christians, but most people living in a natural reason and secular world think, when we're bad, there's bad consequences, and when we're good, we get rewarded. And so people come up with things like karma, or they come up with reincarnation. They say, well, in your next life, if you were good in this life, in the next life, you'll have a bigger house, or you'll be beautiful, or something like that. And if you're bad in this life, in the next life, you'll be a toad or a worm or something like that. And that's a way of trying to make sense of consequences of good and evil. But it's actually much worse than that. You don't come back as a toad if you're evil now. You end up in eternal flames. That's how extreme it is. And you don't just get a nicer life or more money in the next life. You shine like the sun in glory. So what Jesus does in this parable is reveal the ultimate consequences. But he also reveals the mixture that we live with in the meantime. And this is why justice is hard to see, because we see weeds and wheat together. All mixed together. Sometimes more weeds, sometimes less. Sometimes the weeds seem to be rewarded, sometimes not, but it's very confusing to us. So it's like Moses, we're thrown into this situation of being we ourselves are a mixture of weeds and wheat, and we're aware that God not only can, but will justly punish. And at the same time, we're aware that he's merciful, and so even the weeds, if they repent, can still be saved. So the reflection that these two readings give us is to let us have a certain peace, a certain joy, even in a very troubling world. Yes, it's not sorted out now. We can't sort it out now. We can't just pull up all the weeds. And Moses tried that after the golden calf, when he told the Levites to massacre all the wicked. It doesn't work like that. You can't kill everybody. And we can't treat ourselves like that either. We just can't reject our whole self. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to repent, in fact. We have to reject sin. Every weed that we identify in ourselves, what we can't pull it all up. We don't have the power. We can't sort it out. We're not even sure which one's a weed and which one's wheat sometimes. Is this a good quality or is this a weakness? Sometimes our gifts are also our downfall. The wheat trips us up, and our weaknesses, because they humble us, are actually more valuable to us. So we can't sort it out. But we don't have to be troubled by that, because as we learn from the Word of God, God sorts it out. He sorts it out in a much better way than we ever could. So the key thing is to be sure to be included among the children of the kingdom. Be sure to align yourself. We have to be sure to open ourselves to God, so we belong to God. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we deserve to be struck out of the book, well, we appeal to God for His mercy. And it works, because God is kind and merciful. God is kind and merciful. He's not unjust. He's just, but He's kind and merciful, and that's where we put our trust.